The following message is from Jeff Shreve, pastor of First Baptist Church, Texarkana, Texas, and From His Heart Ministries.
Good to see you tonight. If you have your Bible, please turn to the book of James, James chapter 1. I want to talk tonight about this question: do you have the right perspective? I was reading this morning about a man named Samuel Bringle. He worked for the Salvation Army in the late 1800s. He said he was walking down the street one evening outside a saloon, and some of the guys were drunk in the saloon, and somebody got the idea of taking a brick and seeing if he could hit this passerby in the head. It happened to be Samuel Bringle, and the guy threw the brick, and sure enough, it hit the target. It hit Samuel Bringle in the head, and he almost died. He was in the hospital and in rehab for 18 months. And during that time, during those 18 months, he wrote a book. It was called Helps to Holiness. It's still today on Amazon. You can find it. He sold thousands and thousands of copies, and when he got better, he started preaching, and many people would come up to him and say to him, "Hey, the book you wrote really ministered to me." And he said this: "If there had been no little brick, there would have been no little book." His wife got the brick that was thrown at his head, and she engraved on the brick Genesis 50:20. "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." I think we'd all agree that Samuel Bringle had the right perspective. He saw things from the right perspective. How do you see things in life? You know, as we have been jumping into the book of James, we find out right off the bat, he says, "Hey, consider it all joy when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance." Well, that seems odd to us because we say we don't consider trials as all joy. But James is saying, hey, you put those things in the all joy category, and he is encouraging us and welcoming us to see life from God's perspective. Because he says in verse 5, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him." When you ask God for wisdom, God gives wisdom. And wisdom is the ability to see life from God's perspective. So my question tonight, do you have the right perspective? What happens when you get the wisdom that you ask for, when you see things from God's perspective, when you're able to look at situations, even terrible situations like Sam Bringle did, and say, "Hey, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. If there had been no little brick, there would be no little book." And God is using all things together for good. Well, look what he says in chapter 1, verse 9. A paradox. But he says, "Let the brother of humble circumstances glory in his high position." That seems strange. Brother of humble circumstances wouldn't have a high position. "But let the glory of humble circumstances glory in his high position, and let the rich man glory in his humiliation, because like flowering grass, he will pass away." Hey, what happens when you see life from God's perspective, when you really get wisdom and you're able to see life from God's perspective? First of all, you see the reason to rejoice in humble circumstances. James is writing to people, and many of them are poor people. And so he says, hey, if you're poor, you need to glory, you need to rejoice in your humble circumstances, in your poor situation. The word humble means based, it means lowly, it means depressed. It's also translated a poor man. And the easy to read version, James 1:9, says this: "Believers who are poor should be glad that God considers them so important." Sometimes when we're poor financially, we think, well, God has forgotten us, but God hasn't forgotten us. So if you're poor, just know that the Lord hasn't forgotten you. We can glory and we can rejoice because we can know, based on the scripture, that God hasn't forgotten us. God sees the poorest of the poor. Do you remember when the people were putting money into the treasury? Jesus saw the poor widow who put in two small copper coins worth a cent. And he said to the disciples, "This lady put more in than all the others who were coming in and putting in large sums." He saw that poor woman. Jesus sees the least of these. David Berkowitz's favorite verse, you know, David Berkowitz, the son of Sam Killer, he got saved reading Psalm 34, verse 6. "This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his trouble." He read that verse in his testimony, and he said, "When I read that verse, this poor man," he said, "that's what I thought of myself." And he said, "God, you said that you would hear the prayer of a poor man and you would save him." And he said, "I got down on my knees and I asked God to save this poor man." And God did. And God changed that man's life, David Berkowitz. Hey, the poor aren't forgotten by the Lord so they can rejoice in their humble circumstances. And the poor, not only are they not forgotten, but they are rich in the Lord. Rich. Hey, I rejoice in my poverty because I might be financially poor, I might be earthly poor, but I am blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." Do you see yourself in the Lord as rich? I love the words to that song, "How rich I am since Jesus came my way. Redeem my soul and turn my night to day. How very rich I am. Such peace and joy I never knew before, and countless blessings from his boundless store. How very rich I am. All things have changed. My eyes, once blind, now see. The whole wide world is now a symphony. And with all this, heaven is my destiny. How rich I am." James says, "Let the brother of humble circumstances glory and rejoice and praise the Lord in his high position, because he is rich beyond belief." So that's the first thing the Lord says. Hey, when you get wisdom, then you're able to see if you're poor, you can rejoice in humble circumstances. Secondly, you can see the truth in earthly prosperity. So he hits the poor. Hey, you guys rejoice in your humble circumstances because it's really a high position. And then he says, "And let the rich man glory in his humiliation, because like flowering grass, he will pass away." Poor man is to glory and rejoice. The rich man is to glory and rejoice in his humiliation. You say, well, how is he humiliated? Well, the rich man, when he gets wisdom, is able to see riches from God's perspective. And so when you see riches from God's perspective, it changes you and it changes your opinion of riches. The Bible says about riches, 1 Timothy 6:17, "Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy." You know, the Bible speaks to the poor, it speaks to the middle class, it speaks to the rich, and it says the same thing. Trust God. Trust God. Don't fix your hope in riches. Now, you know what the poor people tend to do? They tend to say, "Well, I'm really struggling, but if I just had more money, then that would fix all my problems." And those that have, riches are relative. So you might think, well, this man, I don't have anything. That person over there, he's got so much. Well, the person over there who has, quote unquote, so much is thinking about some other person who has so much more than he does. You know, we talk about, well, millionaires. We used to, when I was a kid growing up, it was millionaires. You think that guy's a millionaire? You know, with inflation and everything, being a millionaire is not what it used to be. Now you want to be a billionaire. I mean, then you got real money if you're a billionaire. And then you have multi-billionaires. And so it's all kind of relative. But the Bible says the same thing. Hey, don't fix your eyes and fix your hope on the uncertainty of riches. Put them on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Now, when I have wisdom, I understand that earthly riches are God-given, so I'm humble. Earthly riches are God-given, so we should be humble. If God has blessed us with a lot, just remember this, to whom much has been given, shall much also be required. Now, everyone in this room is rich compared to the world standard. I mean, in this life, we're rich compared to the world standards because so many in the world have next to nothing. And so we are in the category that he's talking about. Let the rich man glory in his humiliation because like flowering grass, he will pass away. God gives us the riches. He gives us the ability to gain wealth, as it says in Deuteronomy 8:18. So if he has given you riches, rejoice, and stay humble. That doesn't make you better than anybody else. As one man told me when I was in college, I've never forgotten it. He was a judge, and he was pretty high up there, and he came from a very wealthy family. And he was so nice and so genuine and so down to earth. And I asked him about that, and he said, Jeff, the ground is all level at the foot of the cross. There's nobody that comes before the Lord and says, oh, well, you get VIP treatment. We all come as beggars before the Lord. And so we just look to him and we say, God, thank you for how you've blessed me. Whether he's blessed me with a piece of bread or whether he's blessed me with $1 billion, it still comes from him. And I stay humble and I say, Lord, I don't deserve anything from your hand, so thank you for it. Riches are God-given, so be humble. And riches are temporary, so be faithful. See, verses 10 and 11 speak of the temporary, the transitory nature of riches and the rich man. Look at it again. Let the rich man glory in his humiliation because like flowering grass, he will pass away. All right, here today, gone tomorrow. Money talks. It says goodbye. And you can have a lot one day and then it's gone the next. For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass and its flower falls off and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man in the midst of his pursuits will fade away. Jesus said this, do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust don't break in and don't destroy, where thieves don't break in and steal. And then he says this, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Did you know that there is a connection between your wallet and your heart? Those are connected. And so the Lord is saying, hey, if I've blessed you in this way, then you need to invest that, be faithful with what I've given you. Why? Because money is temporary. And you can have a lot of it. As the scripture says, riches do not endure forever. You can have a lot today and it can be gone tomorrow. How many people remember this woman? She played when she was just a young girl, Lisa Welchel. She played in the show The Facts of Life when she was 18 years old. Well, she became a Christian when she was young, and I read about her in this book by Randy Alcorn, Money, Possessions, and Eternity. I read this book several years ago, and I remembered her story, And I want to share this with you. So she was acting in the show The Facts of Life. She was making a lot of money when she was just 18 years old. And she said she heard a Christian speaker talk about missions in Haiti. And it so moved her heart. And she thought about how, she said in her own words, my eyes were open to what a privileged life I had lived and how totally unaware I was of what was going on in the rest of the world. I was profoundly moved and convicted. When the service was over, she said, I went to the front sobbing and I dropped my Rolex watch and my diamond and emerald ring into the speaker's coat pocket and I asked him to sell them and give the money to help those people in Haiti. And she went home full of conviction. She said this, I could easily live on 10% of my salary. I decided to sell my condo and rent a nice apartment. It wasn't necessary for a single girl to live in a 3-bedroom, 2-story condo. And I certainly didn't need to be driving around in a Porsche. Selling the car and buying a moderate car would free up thousands of dollars. If I had money invested in real estate across the country, if I sold it, the money would feed tens of thousands of children. It was a no-brainer. My zeal was strong. I knew that I had heard from God and that I was doing the right thing. Unfortunately, those close to me thought my response was extreme, the product of fleeting guilt feelings. They told me it was irrational, and she said my resolve began to break down under the weight of their arguments, which seemed full of logic and wisdom. Eventually, I abandoned the call, closed my eyes, and returned blindly to living a life that seemed to make sense. She said, less than 10 years later, I had lost everything. I was 28 years old. The show had been canceled because of some downturns in real estate. She said, I lost my condo. I lost those properties. She said, I was 28 years old, and I was broke. And this is what she concludes. God was trying to get me to invest my money in heaven where it would be safe. But I thought it was too risky to take him at his word. Hey, money is fleeting. And we need to be faithful with it. We need to store it up in heaven. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If you want your heart to be excited about the Lord and passionate about the Lord, then put your money in heaven and your heart will follow. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Hey, when I have wisdom, I see the reason to rejoice in humble circumstances. I see, number two, the truth in earthly prosperity. And number three, I see that earthly trials are a temporary test. Earthly trials, everybody's got them. It's just a test. And it's a temporary test. The test doesn't last forever. Look at verse 12. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Trials. That word means adversity. Putting to proof by experiment, it's a test. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. To persevere means to endure, to patiently abide under. Everybody's got trials. Everybody in the scripture had trials. You know who had some of the most trials? The Apostle Paul. When he got saved and met the Lord in Acts chapter 9, and he went blind, and the Lord went to Ananias and said, go to Saul of Tarsus and pray for him. He's praying right now and help him to receive his sight. And the Lord said to Ananias, I'm going to show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. And Paul suffered, and he suffered a lot. But he knew on the front end of his salvation that this thing called the Christian life is going to be filled with suffering. So when he met suffering on his missionary journeys, he never thought, well, gosh, I didn't know that was going to happen. No, he knew going into it. You're going to suffer for my name's sake. I'm going to show him how much he must suffer. And he did suffer. You know, I think today we start to think that the Christian life ought to keep me from suffering. There's nothing in the Bible, nowhere in the Bible does God say, if you trust me, I'm going to keep you from any kind of difficulty and problems. As the old song used to say, I beg your pardon, I didn't promise you a rose garden. God is saying, hey, I told you it was going to be tough. Those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It's going to be hard. But blessed is the man, happy is the man who perseveres under trial. And by God's grace, you can persevere. There's a missionary that many have heard about, written many poems and books. Her name was Amy Carmichael. She was born in 1867. She died in 1951. She spent 55 years in India as a missionary. In 1931, she suffered a bad fall that debilitated her. She spent the last 20 years of her life in bed. Don't you know that many of us would say, Lord, I've been serving you. I was away from my family, away from my home, away from America. I came to India. I've been here for all these years. At that time, she had been serving for 35 years. God, you allowed this to happen in my life. God, you're not healing me from this situation. What gives, God? It would have been very easy to get bitter, but she didn't do that. She put it in the consider it all joy category. She said, okay, this is what has come into my life. And she knew that nothing comes into your life, my life, her life, that doesn't first filter through God's fingers of love. And so God allowed this to come in. And what did she do? She persevered under the trial. And so she found herself in bed for 20 years. And what did she do in those 20 years? She wrote. And she wrote books and she wrote poems. She wrote things that are still being read today. And she made a difference in her life. She patiently endured and abided under the difficulty. Hey, how did she do that? Because she's such a great person? No, by God's grace. God gave her grace to do that. She looked to the Lord. She said, God, give me wisdom to be able to see this situation the way you see it so that I can draw from it the things that you want me to draw from it. So that I can get better and not get bitter. And God answered her prayer, just like he promises in James chapter 1, verse 5. Hey, by God's grace, you can persevere. And by God's grace, you can know that you'll be rewarded. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life. Once he's been approved, once God says, that's it, I have seen, as he said with Abraham, who was getting ready to sacrifice his son Isaac, Abraham, Abraham, hold back your hand, for now I know that you fear me. Once he has been approved, he'll receive from the Lord the crown of life. You know, Jesus said in Revelation 2:10 the same thing. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. Faithful until death. How do you get through the difficulties? I was talking to a friend in ministry. He was telling me about a difficulty that he had, and it was a physical difficulty. And he said, Jeff, I got this itching, these hives or some kind of fungus. He didn't know really what it was. He went to many, many doctors. But he said, for 15 months, I itched and I couldn't get relief. And he said, I was getting to the end of my rope. He just said, I started to pray, Lord, I can't keep going on like this. I have to have relief or I don't want to live anymore. You know, life can get like that. Life can be hard. I mean, Amy Carmichael, 20 years in a bedfast state. That's difficult. That's hard. You know, we talk about going through something, you know, if you have to have a surgery or, you know, you hurt yourself. When I was playing basketball and I'd have an injury and then, knee surgery and then you're out for months and there's pain with knee surgery. And you look at that, but it's a short window. When you're talking about something that's going on for weeks and months and years, how do you do it? The Bible tells us how to do it. Hebrews chapter 12. It says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses encompassing us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. How did Jesus get through the cross? And remember this, when Jesus died on the cross, that was a 6-hour experience on the cross, and that was pain and suffering before the cross. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he's sweating blood. He said, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Said to his disciples, remain here with me, watch and pray. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And Jesus is praying and he's sweating blood and they're sleeping when the Lord wanted them to be praying. So his suffering started way before he went to the cross. But all those hours of agony, and it was enhanced to the nth degree on the cross, worse than anyone has ever experienced, because on the cross, Jesus took all of the sin of all of the world into himself, and he experienced the wrath of God on himself. As he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? So he experienced the worst suffering, the worst pain, the worst trauma and difficulty that anyone could ever experience by a million miles than anyone could ever experience, because he's God in the flesh. He's the infinite God. You know, somebody said, well, if Jesus suffered for our sins, well, he only did for a finite period of time. Why do people go to hell for an infinite period of time? It's because Jesus, being infinite, could suffer in a finite period of time, what people being finite would take an infinite period of time to experience. He experienced all that on the cross. How did he get through that? Who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. How do you get through what you're getting through? If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. God, help me to see this and help me to keep the end in sight. Help me to put the joy before me. Because when you persevere under trial, after you have been approved, you will receive from the Lord himself the crown of life. You will receive from the Lord himself, from the lips of the King, well done, my good and faithful servant. Hey, that is worth more than anything, to get the commendation from the King. When Stephen was stoned to death for taking a strong stand for the Lord Jesus and his resurrection and calling out the Sanhedrin, he was stoned for his faith. They couldn't stand to hear it anymore. And as he was dying, he said, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of God. When Jesus went to heaven, he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. But he said, I see him standing. And the Lord was standing for Stephen in honor of his faith. In honor of his faithfulness. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. Hey, it's just a temporary test. And the crown of life lasts for all eternity. And the glory and the blessings of the Lord last forever and ever and ever. And the key to victory is there in verse 12. The key to victory is a growing love for the Lord, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. You know, we use that verse so often, Romans 8:28. We talk to people who are going through difficulties, going through problems, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, to those who belong to him and love him. You know, that's a conditional promise, Romans 8:28. It's not for everybody. It's for those who love God. And this verse in verse 12, blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Not promised to everyone. So here's the question, do you love him? Do you love him? And do you have a growing love for him? I imagine no one who would call himself a Christian would say, well, you know, I don't really love him. Every Christian would say, well, I love him. But you remember Jesus asked Peter three times, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Why did he have to ask him three times? Peter denied him three times. Jesus asked him three times, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? All of the Christian life is wrapped up in that one question. Do you love me? And do you have a growing love for the Lord? We used to sing that song, the longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows. The longer I, however it went, love him, the more love he bestows. You know, it gets sweeter to serve the Lord, and you and I should fall more and more in love with him, and our love should get hotter, not colder. Remember what Jesus said to the church in Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 2? He said, you're doing a lot of good things, but I have this against you. You have left your first love. You've wandered away from your first love. You don't love me like you used to. Man, you used to be so in love with me. You used to get up in the morning and that's all you could think about is, man, I'm going to spend some time with God. I'm going to read his word. I'm going to pray. I'm going to fellowship with God. And now what do? You get up in the morning and the first thing you do is check Facebook. You check your email. You check this. You check that. And God is way down the list. You want to watch what's going on Fox News or ESPN or whatever. The Lord says, you don't love me like you used to. You're not excited about me like you used to be. God wants us to have a white-hot passion for him so that we would grow in love and in gratitude and in reverence and in awe. And listen, when you feel yourself kind of slipping away from that first love, you've left your first love, Jesus said. When you feel yourself slipping away from that, how do you get it back? You get it back by going to the Gospels, by seeing how much the Lord loves you. See, we love because he first loved us. You know, I think it's good for every Christian to get the movie The Passion of the Christ and watch that on a periodic basis. Watch that once, twice, three times a year. See what the Lord did when he purchased your salvation, what he gave when he gave his life for you on the cross, what he experienced to save you. As the song says, when he was on the cross, you were on his mind and he died for you. When we understand how much he loves us, it makes us want to love him back. So let me ask you in closing, the right perspective. You see the reason to rejoice in humble circumstances. You see the truth in earthly prosperity. And you see that earthly trials are a temporary test. Do you see that? Do you have the right perspective?
You've been listening to Pastor Jeff Shreve of First Baptist Church, Texarkana, and From His Heart Ministries. For a complete listing of Pastor Jeff's messages, check out our website at fromhisheart.org.